Well, today we're ending our series on the parables. And I've been trying to make clear during these weeks that Jesus is quite demanding of disciples. With these stories, he's appealing to our imagination, how we might best live into the kingdom that he's establishing. But it can be easy to lose contact with the shock of what Jesus taught. Over time, sometimes the gospel no longer becomes a daring word of God, but it seems to be quite commonplace. But as someone has reminded us, this is not common sense. Jesus was not crucified for preaching common sense in the vein of Reader's Digest or People magazine. So, the stories shock us and they disturb us, like that last line of this parable. They make us pause and reflect on what Jesus is asking. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Our gracious God, you come to us and you touch our lives in winsome and in powerful and disturbing ways. We pray for the presence of your Spirit to instruct us, to guide us, and to empower us to live into the joy and the truth of your kingdom. Some years ago, Andrew Young told a story in his biography about him and his daughter. Andrew Young is an African-American. He was very involved in the civil rights movement in the 60s. He was an intimate of Martin Luther King. And in fact, he was in Memphis the night King was assassinated. But later on, Young went on in his own life to serve. He served at the United Nations. He was mayor of Atlanta for a while. He was very involved in trying to better things for both for his people and for his communities. At any rate, he writes that one day he found himself at the airport saying goodbye to his 20-year-old daughter. She was on her way to work with a volunteer aid organization in Africa in a country that was on the brink of civil war. And this really disturbed Young. He said, why don't you stay back here in Atlanta and finish your degree where it's safe and secure? Well, his daughter replied, you always taught us that our faith walk should back up our faith talk, and this is where my faith is taking me. Don't you love it when kids quote back your own wisdom to you? In very inappropriate contexts, it feels like sometimes. At any rate, off she went. This parable may be a bit like that. Think of the word talent. Talent, talents, talented. Our word talent comes from this word, which in Greek is talenta, which actually means money, a pile of money. And in this parable that we know as the parable of the talents, we are dealing with someone who has entrusted his employees with a good deal of money. But it's also more than that. This morning I want to suggest two readings of this parable. One reading is to you and I as individual disciples, how we respond to the gift that the Master has entrusted to us. And then a second reading is how do we respond as communities of faith to the gift that we have received. When Jesus talks about talent in this parable, he's talking about cash, a lot of cash. In the first century Palestine, a talent was a unit of money worth about 15 years of pay. So think of, the average carpenter, or perhaps teacher or plumber. I don't know exactly what the average wage is, but let's say for dialogue this morning, it's $50,000 a year. Well, the first servant gets 5 talents. That's equivalent to about 15 years of salary. It's getting close to $4 million in our money. That's quite a stash that he's entrusted with. Remember, the master said, I'm giving to you each according to your ability. So that first servant must have had quite a bit of ability to get that kind of money. The second servant gets 2 talents. That's worth about $1.5 million in our currency. The third is handed 750,000. Even that is a lot to be entrusted with. Well, as we've heard multiple times this morning, the man with 5 talents invested and doubled his assets. So did the servant who received 2. They both took significant risks. They were aggressive. They were not cautious. And when the owner returns, they are praised, and they're given even more responsibility. They're promoted, and they're invited to enter into the joy of the master. But the third servant. The third servant is cautious, fearful, and his fear causes him to misunderstand who his master really is. He doesn't really seem to know who this master is. Did you mark those words? Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter seed, so I was afraid and I went off and buried your $1,000 in the ground. Here it is, it was yours, have it back. The trouble is, up to this point in the story, there's nothing to indicate that the master was that kind of person at all. The story starts out with a master who is generous, exceedingly generous, entrusting his servants with quite a few of his assets. He's generous, he's open-handed, here, go and be faithful with what I've given you. When the owner returns after his trip, he's able to praise these people who have taken his open-handed generosity and multiplied the assets, and he invites them to share in his joy. If we just had the first verses up to about verse 23, we would think this master is a very generous and generous, caring guy. He trusts his employees. But then, in kind of a turnaround, the third servant characterizes this master as harsh, reaping where you don't sow, and he is characterized himself as fearful. Where did he get that idea? Well, it's not an idea that's foreign to disciples in the church in that day and even in our day. A view of God where God is demanding, walking around with a red pencil and a ledger book and marking what you're doing. And a God of fear. And we respond to this God who has lavished us with life and generosity by living in fear. That's the mistake of the third person. He really has completely misread the character of the master. Did you notice, by the way, that the first two servants who doubled their assets, you know what their reward is? They get more responsibility. They don't get to sit back on a golden pension plan or anything else. They are given more responsibility. Go and carry on. Keep on doing what you're doing. So this is a story on my first reading, a story of how we as individual disciples respond to the lavishness that God has entrusted to us. Last week, Willard Wolf gave me an article from the Western Producer that he had clipped about a fellow named Werner Zacharias. Some of you will recognize the name. Claire and I got to know Werner really well, Werner and Elsie, when we moved to Fisk to become pastors there. By the way, did any of you here have Werner as a teacher at Swift Current Bible Institute? Okay, so you have a picture of Werner, and it's probably a different picture than Claire and I have, but just let me elaborate a bit. In this article, it characterized Werner, and I think we should put Werner and Elsie in this, Werner and Elsie as hardworking, devout, determined, and boldly generous. I like that. His son-in-law said, one of Werner's favorite texts was Matthew 25, the text right after the one we read this morning, where the sheep are characterized as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, caring for the sick and the needy. Well, Werner and Elsie were those kinds of people. I remember very vividly a provincial conference Claire and I were at in the 90s when someone got up and said, we're probably going to have to shut down the P2P program, the prison visitation program, because we don't have funds. The following week, we heard that a $50,000 donation had been made to the program and that it would continue. And that came from Werner and Elsie. Werner had deep religious convictions. If you had him as a teacher at SCBI, I've heard some of the stories. He had strong convictions. He was pretty opinionated. And sometimes maybe you would even describe him as a little unbending. In the years we knew him, he had mellowed. Of course, we all get wiser with age, right? But we had some real good discussions in his shop as he banged away at whatever he was working on. We would talk about the Bible, about church, about theology, and so on. And Werner and I did not always agree, but he always respected my opinion, and I respected his. Werner was a careful reader of Scripture, a careful student of Scripture. And though we didn't always come to the same conclusions, I knew he took Scripture and he took church and faith very seriously. And we could honor each other's differences in spite, because of that. He was committed to his church. I mean, the church changed a lot over the years he was involved. And yet he never walked away from the church, even though it grieved him sometimes, some of the directions that his church took. For all his adult life, he farmed for a while. He was president of a Bible school. He pastored for 17 years out at Superb. Some of you know him in that context. Agatha, he was your pastor for a while. They raised a family of 5 children. Well, in 2017, Werner died at age 93. And the Canadian Food Grains Bank discovered that he had gifted them with 190 acres of land. Land to be used for producing crops so that the hungry can be fed, the naked clothed, the sick and the needy cared for. Werner was the town backhoe operator in Fisk, and he took a lot of pride in his skills. I remember one day coming over to his place, and he said, "Yeah, I took my grandson out this morning, his 18-year-old grandson, and I was teaching him how to use the backhoe." He said, "But I can still beat him easily in terms of time." "But you'll get better." Anyway, Werner was the town backhoe guy. Whenever you needed an issue, if you needed a sewer line dug up or if you needed a basement dug or whatever, you called Werner. And he never took a check. He always said, if you want to pay something, send a check to the Food Grains Bank. Here's the address. Well, Werner and Elsie took their talent, what they had been given, and they produced some amazing results. That's the first reading. Each of us, as disciples, have a calling. We have been gifted lavishly by the God of abundance, and we can do amazing things for the kingdom. A second reading of the church of this parable is to read it as a collective. And I want to get a little more edgy here now with Jesus here. And think of ourselves for a moment, maybe as the third servant, as a community of faith. And I'm not just talking about one congregation. I'm talking about the church, especially the Church of North America. The church in North America has been gifted extravagantly, I think you will agree. We have money, we have educational resources, we have all kinds of opportunities to live the kingdom of God on earth. The original parable was aimed squarely at the scribes and the Pharisees. Those folks also had a rich heritage, but they had squandered it. They had not lived into it. And even as Jesus intended to shock the religious authorities of his day, maybe sometimes we need a cup of cold water in the face as a church in North America who's grown fairly complacent at times. Maybe Jesus is aiming this story squarely at us. Think about what we've been gifted with and what we are doing with the huge talent that we have. We are called, we are invited to remember that we are called into life by Jesus. The church, the community of faith, is talented because it is gifted with the good news. Here I'm not talking so much about money as gospel. The talent we have been given is the gospel of good news, of hope and transformation, new life and abundant life. The good news about life in the kingdom of God right now. That is our God-given talent. And Jesus is blunt. The gospel is not for hiding or burying or getting it wrong. The gospel is dynamic. It's meant to grow and to increase, to spread. It's not a museum piece. It's not to be hidden away for fear of loss, as outdated or irrelevant. The gospel of Christ is good news that God has the power to save and to make new. And this gospel increases where congregations and churches learn to live into this kingdom, where God makes room for everyone, the poor, the forgotten, the marginalized, the outcasts of every social class. The gospel grows when a congregation and a church knows in its bones that it doesn't exist for its own pleasure like a country club, but for God's enjoyment. And when a congregation knows this, it can throw itself into delighting in God by trusting God. The church that knows this doesn't worry so much about success or security or ease, but about service. Perhaps that last line, weeping and gnashing of teeth, could be said metaphorically about the church in North America at this time. For a long time, the church has occupied a position of privilege in our society. It's been respected, its ministers sometimes respected. But over the last 30 to 40 years, that has changed. And it's not always a pleasant prospect. The church has lost face in many ways. Folks are watching the church, and many of them are not necessarily impressed. The parable invites us, as congregations and as a larger church, to work towards this kingdom vision that Christ is teaching us. That the gospel of God intends to save, to liberate, and to make new. That the gospel is welcoming and making room, makes room for everyone. That's our reason for being a church. That's the talent that we have been given. And here's the good news, part of the good news. The gospel doesn't end with chapter 25 of Matthew. Matthew 25 is a tough chapter. You know, we had a parable last week, this week, and then next week is the sheep and the goats. But the gospel doesn't end there. The gospel ends with Matthew 26, 27, and 28. And you know the story. In 26 and 27, there Jesus is judged by the religious community of his day as worthless, and he's thrown out into the outer darkness of Calvary, where he is executed, sentenced to death. In those chapters, Jesus goes where all the failures go. He joins them in the defeat of all that they have tried and failed to do. Jesus enters their loss, our losses. He goes ahead of our loss and failure. And there in that darkness, all who cry out for mercy discover that Christ is the first fruit of God's kingdom, who comes beyond all of our griefs and our fears and our losses. There he lifts all of us up to new life. The good news of God's power to begin is, after all is lost, saves us from despair and being crippled, and saves us from fear. Just when we think it's all come to an end, the gospel story reveals God's awesome power and his unending forgiveness. So this gospel is the God-given talent that we need not fear or hide or forget about in shame. We are invited to tell it, to pray it, to sing it, and to live it. We are invited to be spendthrifts of love for the kingdom of God. O God, you claim us as your partners, respecting us, trusting us, blessing us. Support us as we dare to be vulnerable with you. Encourage us to take risks with you so that together we might transform our world. Amen.